Would you please locate Isaiah chapter 52 in your copy of the Scriptures? Isaiah 52. It's on page 521 of the Pew copy of the Scriptures. Isaiah is part of the Old Testament of the Christian Bible. Isaiah, this book, is the first of a set of five books of prophecy, often referred to as the major prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. These five books are referred to as the major prophets because they are larger in content than the other books of prophecy, often referred to as the minor prophets. Isaiah 52. We'll read the text in just a moment. Suffering is part of life in a world that carries the curse of sin. Jesus has promised us that suffering will be included as we follow him. As we are Christ followers, we will endure suffering. Thankfully, we're also given the promise that though we will endure suffering, we're promised that God's grace will be sufficient. It will be efficient for us. That will be supplied to us as we endure suffering. It's a sustaining grace. Suffering may come in a variety of forms. It could come in the form of physical, mental, emotional, relational. Suffering comes on a variety of levels. A child's disappointment about not getting their favorite toy in the nursery, to a child learning to live without a parent who was taken by cancer. Suffering may come in a variety of contexts. A hospital room, a jail cell, a marriage, a workplace. By his grace, our suffering does not include bearing the sins of the world. But this is exactly what caused the anguish at the cross. For the next few moments, we'll continue to think of that event and the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Would you please follow along as I begin reading in Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 13, through chapter 53. This is God's word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. For his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I want to take a couple of moments to set up the context and provide some information that will help us in a series that will be sprinkled throughout the rest of 2019. The prophet Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. In fact, Isaiah is such imports to the Christian faith that it's often referred to as the fifth gospel. Isaiah is divided into two sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 39, and then the second section is chapters 40 through 66, a section of 27 chapters. Similarly, the Bible has, as a whole, is divided into two sections, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. This second section of 27 chapters in Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, it further mirrors the Christian New Testament in that it begins and ends the same way as the New Testament does. So the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, and the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, they both begin with the ministry of John the Baptist. You could check out Isaiah chapter 40. The second part of Isaiah, here chapters 40 through 66, and the second part of the New Testament, both end in the same way with the new heaven and the new earth. You could see Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 and Revelation 21 and 22 for that. These 27 chapters, the second part of Isaiah, are equally divided into three subsections of 9 chapters each. Isaiah 53 is the middle chapter of that second subdivision. And in this part of Isaiah, there are 4 songs about the servant of the Lord. They're almost like psalms recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. They're found in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, which teach us that the servant of the Lord will be chosen by God and will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second servant song is found in chapter 49, verses 1 through 13, and it teaches us that the servant of the Lord has authority over Gentile nations, and he commands them to listen and to give attention to him. The third servant song is found in chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, and it teaches us that the servant of the Lord will be vindicated even after suffering. And then the fourth servant song is the one that we read just a moment ago. It's found in chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through chapter 53. And it teaches us about the servant of the Lord's mission, and specifically, as he is identified as the Messiah, the one who will bring salvation to the world, as he dies as a sacrifice for our sins. It's this fourth servant song that we will consider this morning. The chapter break is somewhat unfortunate between chapters 52 and 53. The fourth servant song is included in those last three verses of chapter 52 and goes all the way through chapter 53. There are 5 stanzas to this servant song, and we will take a look at them throughout the rest of this series that we'll come to throughout 2019. So today we plan to do kind of an overview of this servant song, and then, Lord willing, we'll take 5 Sundays to look at these 5 stanzas. Here are the 5 stanzas for your own reference. The suffering servant's exaltation and humiliation in the end of 52. The suffering servant's rejection in the first 3 verses of 53. The suffering servant's success in verses 4 through 6, the suffering servant's innocence in 7 through 9, and the suffering servant's sufficiency in verses 10 through 12. I would encourage you to make much of this chapter, much of this servant song this year for you personally. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it. Read it over with your family, especially on the Lord's days where we'll be coming to the table. three hooks for you to hang your thoughts on this morning before we do come to the table. We see from this servant's song that the suffering servant is promised. The suffering servant is misunderstood, and the suffering servant is sacrificed. So we begin by thinking about this suffering servant who has been promised. Again, this dovetails nicely with what we are learning in our march through the book of Joshua, namely that God is a promise-keeping God. It's most gloriously displayed in the promised one that is spoken of in this servant song by Isaiah. This passage clearly presents the servant of the Lord as the anointed one of Israel, the Messiah, the promised one. It's clear in Isaiah 52, verse 13, when he says, "Behold, my servant," that this is who is being talked about. It's talking about Christ. This servant song is about the life and the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of none other than Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. One of the things that makes this servant song astonishing to us is that it is written 700 years before Christ was born. As you know, the Old Testament is filled with promises about the Messiah, about this one who was going to come. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we are told that someone will come to destroy Satan. In Genesis chapter 12, that one who is coming will be from the line of Abraham. Genesis chapter 49, he will be from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he will be a descendant of David. Isaiah chapter 7, the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5, he would be born from the city of Bethlehem. Jeremiah chapter 31 predicted the weeping that would come with Herod's command to kill all the male children in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us of the coming of the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist. Psalm 69 predicts that the Messiah's family would reject him. His own family would reject him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that he would rule the nations of the world over and over and over again. We have promises, predictions of the one who would come, this servant of the Lord. Then, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, Jesus himself claims this servant song was talking about him. In verse number 37 of Luke 22, we read, "For I say unto you that it is written, that it is written must yet be accomplished." And here it is, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors," or as we read in Isaiah, "he was numbered among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Jesus identified himself as a servant of the Lord in this servant song from Isaiah. Do you see what that means for us as followers of Christ in 2019? Just as all the prophecy of the promised one came to being, because it came to pass, so are all the promises about the atonement that have been made. If he came as he was promised to come, then all the redemptive promises are good. He did give his life as a ransom for many. He did put an end of sacrifices and served as the final sacrifice for sin. His payment is accepted by God, granting to us reconciliation with God. His blood has cleansed us, has cleansed the stain of our sin. His atoning work has been the means for us to be forgiven by God. Christian, his blood has atoned for all your sin. Trust that. Believe that. Know that. Live that. You no longer need to wallow in the guilt of your sin. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't waste away your life floundering because of your past sins. As the song says, "His blood has washed away my sins. Thank you, Jesus." Christian, if he came as he was promised, if that promise was held true, then all of the promises of his atonement are true for you as well. This servant song teaches us the suffering servant is promised, but it also teaches us that the suffering servant is misunderstood. The Old Testament Jews were taught about human guilt and the cost of redemption, They learned about that through the sacrificial system that God had established through his servant Moses. But the scriptures, as the scriptures teach us, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. After all, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All those sacrifices, year after year, decade after decade, for centuries, remind us that the atoning work was not yet completed. There would yet need to be a final payment for sin. Many of the Jews did not see the need for a sin-bearing Savior. Instead, they looked for a king. So the Jews in Jesus' day, they were looking for a king to deliver them, to give them political deliverance, to help them on the political scene. A despised and rejected Messiah? A man of sorrows? Someone who was acquainted with grief? That didn't sound like the one who would make an end to the sacrificing of animals and the shedding of animals' blood. The Messiah was misunderstood. And by the time of Jesus, legalism was the dominant religion in Israel. Legalism is the idea that sinners can earn merit with God by their own works of righteousness. Legalists are also prone to treat their traditions as the supreme rule of piety or spirituality, adding to and thereby nullifying the actual law of God. Friend, don't misunderstand the Messiah. Don't misunderstand Jesus in this way. Jesus didn't come to help people who could have helped themselves. Jesus didn't come to help people who were okay on their own apart from him. Jesus didn't come to help people that could follow a tradition and hold to their traditions and their ways of life and their piety in that way and somehow consequently be reconciled to God. No, Jesus came to help people who were in desperate need and had no other hope apart from his intervention. People who depend on their religious traditions to gain them favor with God, they don't see their need of a Savior. Jesus came to help people who were in desperate need. Self-righteous people who refuse to see their need of a Savior will continue to misunderstand the Messiah. So one way that the suffering servant is misunderstood is by people who miss that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and that they do indeed need him, that there's nothing that they can do on their own to be reconciled to God. Do you recognize that? Do you understand that it is only through Jesus Christ that you can have forgiveness of sins? You don't have to measure up. You don't have to live your Christian life a perfect way in order to measure up for God, to be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. There's another way that this suffering servant is misunderstood, and that's via the context of this servant song. It's an important part of understanding Isaiah 53 that I hope to remind you of throughout this little series that we'll have. Here it is. As we read Isaiah 53, Isaiah is describing the sacrifice of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, but he's doing so from a vantage point that looks back at it, looks back from a point in time that is still future, even to us. You probably noticed that all of the verbs in the passage are past tense. In other words, Isaiah is prophesying about the cross, but he's doing so from a point near the end of human history. He is prophesying that the response of the Jewish people, what that response will be like when they finally see, when they finally believe the one that they rejected truly is the Messiah. Ethnic Israel will one day return and turn to Jesus. Romans 11 tells us, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Ethnic Israel will turn to Jesus, and that happens at Christ's second coming. So in this passage, Isaiah is standing prophetically on that very day near the end of human history, literally thousands of years after Jesus was crucified. So in order to not misunderstand the Messiah, we need to see that this passage is not only about the crucifixion of Jesus. It is actually a lament. It is actually a lament of repentance from the people of Israel. At a future time, Israel will look back on the Messiah whom they had rejected, and they will finally embrace him as their Lord. This is a confession of faith that the believing remnant of Israel will make. At the time of his life and death, the suffering servant of the Lord was misunderstood. He's still being misunderstood even today. Friend, understand now. Hear the call now. Recognize now that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The suffering servant is promised. The suffering servant is misunderstood. And thirdly, the suffering servant is sacrificed. We read of Isaiah's prediction of what Christ endured, especially in verses 4 through 6. Somebody said it this way: of all the marvelous prophecies in Isaiah, this passage in Isaiah in chapter 53 rises above all the rest. It is a majestic description of Christ's sacrifice for sin. I mentioned earlier that the second section of Isaiah, there's 27 chapters. It has three sets of nine chapters. Each set of nine chapters is about deliverance. So chapters 40 through 48 are about deliverance from Babylonian captivity. Chapters 49 through 57, deliverance from sin. And chapters 58 through 66, deliverance from the curse of Adam's fall. And now, here, in the middle division, chapters 49 to 57, in the middle chapter of that division, and in the middle verse of this servant song, is verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The very core verse is at the center of it all. Jesus' death on the cross was no accident. Jesus' death on the cross was not a surprise to the plan of God. It was exactly in accordance with God's plan. Christ was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God in order that once and for all, sin might be put away by the sacrifice of Christ. And now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah paints a picture that informs us of the horrors of the cross, the horrors that were a result of the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What does it take for you to be astonished? When I was a youth pastor in North Carolina, Tara and I were sitting down to dinner right before a Wednesday night youth group meeting. We were at our house, and I heard screeching brakes just outside our living room window. We lived on a street where the speed limit was 45 miles an hour. I heard the screeching car. I heard impact. I grabbed a phone, called 911, and then I ran outside. I was the first one there. Our elderly next-door neighbors were coming home, and she was driving. She pulled into her driveway. She let her husband out to cross the street and check the mailbox. And he was either confused or he didn't see a car coming or something, but he was hit forcefully by a car. So we ran out. Tara went and started praying with the lady neighbor, and I went into the middle of the street. I was astonished. It was a gruesome scene that I would not want to relive. It was shocking. Friends, it pales in comparison to what Christ endured. Christ's crucifixion was so severe, his suffering was so intense, that he was even beyond recognition. Did you notice that in verse number 14 of chapter 52? As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus suffered in ways that we can only attempt to understand. Sweat drops of blood, the Roman executioner's scourge tearing Christ's skin. Christ had his beard ripped away from his face. They mocked him with a crown, but it was made of thorns. He walked under the heavy load of a cross. They put spikes into his hands and to his feet to attach him to the cross. Dehydration, fatigue, asphyxiation. This was the sacrifice that Christ made. Isaiah lets us know that many who saw this scene were simply astonished. Think about who was there. Nicodemus, who had misunderstood the Messiah, but was eventually born again when he came to Jesus by night. He was now watching the horrors of Christ's crucifixion. Pilate, Peter, James, John, Mary, the other disciples, those who were not disciples but came to see the spectacle. Why? Why were they astonished? Because the Creator of the universe, the only Son of the living God, the sinless one, stooped so low to enter a world that was cursed by sin and went to a cross to bear the burden of sin. They were astonished because God made Christ to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The suffering servant of the Lord was sacrificed in order to atone, in order to make a payment for sins that simply were not his. Christian, are you astonished at what Christ has done for you? Have you considered this sacrifice recently? And do you live with a devoted life out of thanksgiving to Jesus for what he experienced in your stead? Friends, Jesus is the one. Promised, yes. Misunderstood, yes. Sacrificed, yes. He suffered for the nations, Isaiah tells us, not only for Israel. Bearing your griefs, carrying your sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed for you and for me. For you and for me, people who have gone astray. May God help us as his children and as followers of Christ to live to the praise of Christ's glory as we consider this suffering servant. Let's sing of what Christ did for us. You can find it on